Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. He gave us a beautiful day today. I really appreciated that. Praise God. Just so thankful again to see everybody here. Thankful for everybody online. And of course, we're thankful that the Lord is here above all things and thanking Him for the hope that we have in our hearts, that wonderful hope and the joy that He puts in us and wow, the work that He can do through us if we'll yield our hearts to Him. I'm going to start by praying here tonight, and let's all pray and talk to the Lord here. We sure do need Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You for every blessing, Lord, every good thing, Lord, that cometh from above, from the Father above. Oh, Lord, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, Lord, we thank You, Jesus. We do praise You, God. We thank You that we can rest on Your promises. Lord, they are yea and amen, Lord. And God, we thank You. We thank You that You take us, Lord, just dust of the earth, Lord. And oh, God, we just thank You that You would call us, Lord, that You would call us unto repentance, Lord, that You would fill us with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that You would put a joy in our heart and a hope, oh, Lord, that no man can take away, God. We just pray that You would be here, Lord. Let every devil be rebuked, O Lord, every work of darkness, O Lord, every hindering spirit, Lord, I come against it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Lord, teach us Thy ways. Teach us how to take authority over every demonic spirit, Lord. Teach us how to walk in Thy ways, O Lord, and to have the signs that should follow them that believe. O God, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. God is good, and there's just so much in His Word, and I must say, I woke up, I think it was 6 o'clock, and the Lord started, He was giving me scriptures right then, and wow, now that I think about it, I think the scriptures He's giving me then are for next week, and then I went back to cover where I was last week and continue, and the Lord started showing me some new things, which I really got excited about. So, praise the Lord. It's been quite a day. God is good. Amen. He is good. He is really good. Okay, we're going to start back in Mark 16. And wow, this is such a beautiful portion of Scripture. And do you know this is a portion of Scripture that some want to take out of the Bible? And I just can't imagine that. You know, this is so important. It tells us so much. And why is it? I guess there's resistance against God's Word. I guess there are some that hate God's Word and they want to destroy it. And isn't it amazing the way the devil has gone about taking away from God's Word? You know, they didn't have to come door to door and knock on our doors and demand that we give them our Bibles, did they? But what they did is they took God's Word and they changed it gradually, little by little, and so that we have so many versions of the Bible and so that hardly anybody uses the King James anymore. You know what? And while they've distorted it, they've distracted from the deity of God, and they've taken away so many things that matter. But you know what? Praise the Lord, we still have God's Word tonight. And we can hide it in our heart and how very precious that is. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said He would preserve His Word, and I believe He's done it. Okay. Amen. And I believe He's going to keep it. And all the more, we've got to put it in our hearts. Amen. Okay, so Mark 16. The title of this is continuing from last week, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Okay, I'm going to read this verse first. A few verses here. Let's start with we'll start with verse 16 of Mark 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And look at verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this tells us a lot. First of all, we have some of the final words, maybe the final words that Jesus said before he ascended into the heavens. And wow, you know, I would think words that are uttered before someone leaves this world are rather important. I would really think so. And I'm sure our Savior would want us to know the things that we needed to know the very most, you know, the things that were of most significance. And this is what he told his believers that were there with him before he went up into heaven. These signs shall follow them that believe. And I just want us to look at a little word here, just starting, that little word shall. I think it's a very, very positive word. And of course, it's in the future tense. And of course, all these signs that should follow the believers for each and every one, it says shall. It's uttered again and again. And it's interesting. Shall means I am obligated. It means obligated or must. In the second and third person, it shows authority. And here, there are four different things here that I'm going to mention that can go with the word shall. First of all, it can be something that will take place or exist in the future, indicating such. Or something such as an order or a promise, a requirement, an obligation. And the next thing, the will to do something or have something take place. And then the next and last thing here, something that is inevitable, something that will happen, something that follows. And I think that really signifies our meaning here in these verses here in Mark 16. These things shall follow if we truly believe the Lord. He said they shall follow us. That means they're going to be in our life. We're going to do these things because the Lord declared they would follow us. And I like what the early church did after the Lord was received up into glory and on the right hand of God, in other words, in that place of power and authority. It says they went forth. They didn't sit there on their beds or in their chair or in their house. They went forth, it says. It says they went forth, and it says they preached everywhere they went, they preached. The Lord working with them. God didn't leave them behind. He didn't forsake them. He worked with them. And it says, confirming the word with signs. As they preached, as they went everywhere working for the Lord and preaching, he went with them. That's the beautiful thing. He did not leave them nor forsake them. He went with them. And the thing is, he confirmed the word with signs. They could tell that they were Christians because the signs followed them that believe. Praise the Lord. And we're still part of the church. We are a continuation of the book of Acts. By faith we are. We have believed. We have repented. We have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we've all received the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we have not yet, it's a promise. If we've been baptized in the name of Jesus. So anyway, we are a continuation of the church of Jesus Christ. And as it says here, they went forth, they preached everywhere, they weren't afraid, they didn't put their candle in a bushel basket and so that nobody could see the light that was in them, but they went forward, they went everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So be it. So praise the Lord. That word shall is very positive indeed. And of course, last week we went to John 14, verse 12. It said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And of course, I explained last week that, you know, here it's saying, the same works that Jesus Christ did, we will do. And then he said greater works, and of course it's not greater in power than what Jesus did, but because there's more of us and we're here and there, wherever God has called us, we can do greater works more because there's more of us if we will follow the Lord. And of course we realize that, you know, it was essential that he go back into heaven. And then, of course, we know at Calvary, he gave up the Spirit, the Spirit that was in Jesus, he gave up so that we could receive it. And that, of course, is the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. It was so precious. And then, of course, last week I did mention that there was a great sign that was given, that the kingdom of God had come upon his believers. And of course, we know Jesus came declaring that the kingdom of God was come. And the indicator was, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And Lord willing, I'm going to get to that verse a little later, I hope. But anyway, it's so amazing. He said, with the finger of God. And wow, you could go there a lot of places. But the finger of God, as I said last week, is just a little bit of God's power. Just a little bit. And he, you know, with the finger of God, he cast out devils. And that was an indication that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And like I said last week, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there were many miracles that did happen in those days. Those people had faith too. Oh, wow, I would say they did. But you never read of devils being cast out. And so this was a very significant sign that the kingdom of God had come. And Matthew 12, it says, it talks about no doubt in the, he said, if instead of the finger of God, it says the Spirit of God. And so, of course, the Spirit of God and finger of God are the same thing here. But it's a marvelous thing that God sent his Son into the world and he came forth that we might be partakers in his kingdom and that we might participate in the wonderful things that he has for us. And of course, he came to set the captive free. He came to deliver. He came to those that were bound so that they could be loosed from that. And that all entails the casting out of devils. Praise the Lord. And that's what our Jesus did. Now, last week we went to several places, particularly in the book of Luke. And I'm going to continue in the book of Luke. I just think it's maybe a good place to be. And perhaps with the Lord's help, maybe we'll go some other places at some point. But last week, I believe we stopped in the 8th chapter of Luke. And we'd gone through several examples. But there were more. There are more. There's so much in God's Word. And, of course, in Luke 8, just going over this slightly here, is such a beautiful story because it was the man in the Gadarenes. And, of course, that was such a beautiful story because we know that it was after Jesus had rebuked the wind and the water. They were on the boat, remember. They were crossing over on the Sea of Galilee and going over into that country of the Gadarenes. And of course, we know the story. Jesus was sleeping on the boat. And in the midst of that was a storm. And of course, here he's sleeping. And there's, you know, water coming into the boat. And the disciples are afraid. They feel like they're in jeopardy. And they are. But, you know, there was somebody on the boat that was going to be able to save them. The master of the sea, of course. And of course, they awakened Jesus. And what did he do? He just got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And it all stopped. It ceased immediately. And there was a great calm. And of course, then he said, you know, where's your faith? Why did you wonder? And why did you say this one to another? And of course, then they had to marvel because what manner of man is this that even the winds and the water obey his voice? You know, it was so beautiful. But after this, then he was in the country of the Gadarenes. And of course, the story was that there was a man that could not be tamed. He was like a wild creature. He had so many devils in him and they drove him wild. You know, he was in the tombs. And he couldn't stay in a house. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't do anything with this man. He didn't even wear clothes. He was in such a state. And you know, Jesus came and simply commanded those devils, those unclean spirits, to come out. And of course, you know, Jesus ended up asking him what his name was. It was Legion because there were so many devils in this man. And of course, those devils, for some reason, they didn't want to go into the deep, into the water. And instead, they requested that they could go into the swine. And I don't know all the reasoning here, of course, but, you know, the Lord allowed it. And those devils went out of that man and entered into the swine. And they were so violent that they drove the pigs, which had the devils then, were driven down into the lake and they were choked. And running down into a steep place and all. And of course, you know, wow, everybody saw it, everybody knew about it, and they fled and they were telling everybody. But the beautiful thing was, this man was tame now. He was altogether different. He was human again. Those devils were out of him, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And of course, the others were afraid at first. But you know, it was so beautiful how God had changed him. And then his request was, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go wherever Jesus went. But Jesus had another thought in mind. Jesus told the man to return to his own house and tell them, show them what great things the Lord had done. I mean, what a testimony. Here, this man that he was terribly hopeless, really. He went back to his city, and it says he published throughout the whole city what God had done for him, what great things Jesus had done for him. And it was a beautiful testimony, I'm sure. And then many were glad to receive Jesus. So the Lord used it all for his glory. But I love how that life of that man was changed from just somebody who had no control over his person at all, was totally driven by those demonic devils. You know, he was completely changed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? God can change lives. Sometimes we think people are too hopeless. We think they're too far gone. But if God could change that man who was called Legion, God can change anybody, I dare say. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there's hope for the vilest. There's hope for anybody, I do believe, through the power of God, through that wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we're going to go into the 9th chapter of Luke. And to begin, I just want us to note the first verse here. Luke 9, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So at this point, they had not yet received the Holy Ghost yet. But Jesus specifically gave them power and authority over all devils, nothing excluded. It was all included, all devils, and to cure diseases. And then in verse 2 it says, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they were on a mission, and he gave them specific directions and told them how to do it. And you know, he told them what things not to take for their journey. I mean, they were to go very simply, pretty much this, just their person, and go to the cities where Jesus was going to follow and preach the gospel. And verse 6 says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So obviously, God went with them. He was confirming his word, even at that point, as they preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus had come and that the kingdom of God had come. So it was really a beautiful, precious thing. So that being told, that was their mission at that point, to have authority and power over the devils and to cure diseases. Okay, now I'm going to continue in this chapter here, and you just will get another little glimpse of what was going on here in the Lord's ministry. And we're going to go to the 38th verse here and read of an incident here that Jesus, that is spoken of here regarding Jesus and his ministry. Verse 38 says, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And here, thinking of this verse here, wow, this man is in dire straits. His son is being tormented, obviously, and it's his only child, or his only son, specifically, it said. And it does say his only child. And then he tells what is happening. A spirit taketh him. He's driven then by that spirit. He's tormented, and he cries out, and that spirit's tearing him, and he's foaming at the mouth, and it's bruising him. It says hardly, which means harshly or severely. And it's a horrendous thing in reality. And then verse 40 says, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." So we know here in the beginning of the chapter that Jesus had specifically given his disciples authority and power over all devils and sicknesses. But yet here is a case where they couldn't seem to help this man. They couldn't help his son. And of course, Jesus said in verse 41, "And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you or allow you? And he said to the man, Bring thy son hither, bring him here. And then as he was yet a coming, verse 42, the devil threw him down and tear him." Okay, I think that devil was trying one last time to take advantage of this child and demonstrate the power that he had as a devil. But Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit, and he healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And it says in verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Okay, there he's telling them what is going to happen. But really, without getting into that, I want us to go to Mark 9 in this case. Because Mark, the 9th chapter, also relates the same story, only there's some added details, and I think they're important. So if we could turn to Mark 9, here's this story again. It starts with verse 17 here in Mark 9. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Okay, here it's identified as a dumb spirit. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And then verse 19, "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And verse 20, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming." Again, that demonstration, that spirit was trying to have its last moment, I guess. And verse 21, "And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child." So then it indicates here that devil had afflicted this child, I suppose, since maybe infantry here, of a child. I don't know how old he is at this point. I know he's, you know, still under his father, of course, and so he must be young. And this is other things that happened in verse 22, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire." This is a horrendous spirit. "And into the waters to destroy him." You know, devils have no compassion. Like I said last week, they don't loosen their prisoners, as it says in Isaiah the 14th chapter. Here, this spirit is trying to destroy this life. So he's casting him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He's literally, maybe that devil perceived that Jesus would at some point come and intervene. Maybe there was a rush on this. But, you know, again, the devils have no compassion on the people that they hold in bondage. But verse 22, completing it, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And I like what Jesus said unto him. Verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Isn't this beautiful? We just talked about the man who was called Legion and saying how God miraculously delivered him. And if God could deliver him, he could deliver anybody. But here, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe to the Father, all things are possible to him that believeth." And here we see faith. We see the faith of the Father. It says in verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I love that. It just shows us as parents what authority we can have and how we can take our children to the Lord and bring them to God, you know, believing that he will intervene. And what wonderful words here, Lord, I believe, and then realizing, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. I think there are times when we all feel that. We want to believe. We're trying hard to grasp on faith and to believe God for things that might even seem impossible. But, you know, sometimes we realize, wow, I'm hindered. There are things that try to hold me back. And so this man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And I think it's appropriate. I think we all can cry that out, too, when we feel that struggle. And Jesus honored it. It says in verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And again, the devil's trying one last time. The spirit cried and rent him, or tore him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. The spirit was so violent, and we know he had been violent before. And so here's his last effort. He's coming out with violence, it seems, and it leaves the child as one dead, it seemed, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So praise the Lord. The Lord had victory, total victory over this situation, and that child was cleansed of that devil. Isn't it beautiful? This is what our God can do. Amen. Okay, I want us to notice then what happened with the disciples, and later they came privately. Remember, they had, you know, the man had come to the disciples initially, and we know from the book of Luke, that ninth chapter, that they had been given authority over the devils, all devils, and to cure diseases, but they couldn't cast out the devil that was in this child. So here they're asking Jesus privately. In verse 28, why could not we cast him out? And this is the Lord's answer. And I think we need to note this, because who knows what battles we have in front of us. And truly, we want to do the works of our Lord. If we're his disciples, we want to do those works. So this easily could apply to us too. Verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So while there was the key to this deliverance, it required prayer and fasting. So praise the Lord. Let's hide that in our heart. But I believe Mark, the ninth chapter, revealed some of these details that we truly do need to know. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that is the experience in Luke, the ninth chapter. And from here, I want to go to the 10th chapter of Luke. And here's another story. In this case, it's the Lord's appointing another 70 to go forth. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Okay, notice again, here's another 70. I'm not sure if this included the 12 also. It may have, but it says other 70, so maybe not. And it says he sent them two and two, so they went in twos. So that was a method that the Lord put before them, that they would go by twos. It wasn't individuals, but they're going in the strength of two. Before his face, before he would come to these places, they went to every city and place where Jesus was going to come. In other words, they were preparing the way. And Jesus said, therefore said he unto them, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, if that was a cry back then, I believe it truly is a cry even today. How many people are willing to get out there and work for the Lord? How many laborers are there in the harvest? How many people are out there doing the work of the Lord? I don't think there are too many. I just know from just what I've seen in my lifetime, I haven't known too many people with the zeal of the Lord and ready to do his work and to go forth and to be obedient and to do the works that the Lord would have them to do. It's not just too many, it seems. But he asked that, you know, that we would pray even that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. I think that needs to be our cry even today. There is a work to be done. There is much to be done. We see great darkness in the land. We see great challenges. But yet, if people will go forth and do the work of the Lord, there is much that can be accomplished, I truly believe, for the kingdom of God's sake. Amen. So then the Lord gave them a method. And I think it would be well to read this. It's similar to chapter 9. Verse 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And he told them, carry neither purse nor scrip, which is like a wallet or a small bag or satchel, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And I'm sure shoes mean an extra pair. And verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. So he gave them words to say. And then verse 6, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And then it says in verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So he was telling them, you know, if a place would accept them, that they would stay there and let that family give them the things that they had need of, that they would bless them with the food and the drink that they had need of, that whatsoever things that they would be given, that they could partake of. And you know, he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. So that's good too. And then he said, go not from house to house, just stay there in this place. And then it said in verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And this is what they were to do when they entered these cities. And again, they were preparing the way for Jesus because he was going to come after them and do a work there. But they too had a work that they could do. Verse 9 says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, they even had words to say, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God, that God had come in the flesh, that the gospel message was being preached and pronounced. So they were to declare it, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And again, we have the same message today. We're in the kingdom of God if we're his children, and we can declare that. I believe we can also declare that our Lord is coming again. Amen, and that people need to get ready. I believe that can be our message also. And then it said, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out. Go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. If they didn't receive Jesus, the kingdom of God was still nigh. And again, not everybody's going to receive the gospel, even as we proclaim it. You know, there are some that just won't hear. They don't have ears to hear, and they won't hear it. And, you know, but that doesn't change the gospel. That doesn't change the message. The kingdom of God is still here. It is still nigh. We still can proclaim it. It, no matter if it's widely rejected by everybody, it's still the same message, and it's still true. And then the Lord said, woe unto them that don't believe those cities that rejected his truth. It was going to be woe unto them. And even particularly if you look at verse 15, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So if they reject us as the Lord's children, as we labor for him, it's not us that they're rejecting, it's actually our Lord that they're rejecting, as they rejected Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was just the way it was. Most everybody did not receive the Lord Jesus. But thank God for those few that could see and understand. And then verse 17, and this is the return of the 70. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It must have been a thrilling thing for them to use the name of the Lord Jesus and see the devils leave. They were subjected to them through the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And I believe he was proclaiming what would happen at Calvary. As we recall from John, the 12th chapter, in the 31st verse, when Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged or be cast out. And that's what happened at Calvary. And then he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And of course, that signified the death that he should die, which was the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. But that was the time of the judgment of the world. And that's when the prince of that world was cast out of heaven. And so here in verse 18, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Obviously, it was a quick fall, you know, as lightning, suddenly, instantly, there he went. But this is the power and the authority that was given unto those that believe. It says in verse 18, and he said unto them, well, I read verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. But verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I really like that. I believe when it's referring to serpents and scorpions, I believe it's referring to devils. And over all the power of the enemies. In other words, nothing is reserved back or held back. The Church of Jesus Christ has power and authority over every unclean thing, over every devil, over every power of the enemy. And it says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's very precious. It means that those devils are not going to tear us apart. They're not going to destroy us. They're not going to be able, because we've been given an authority by the Lord Jesus to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And it says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So praise the Lord. That's the authority of the church that was bought by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority of the church that has received the power of the Holy Ghost. That is a wonderful thing. So praise the Lord. The 70 realized the great power that the Lord had given them, that even the devils were subject unto them. I mean, wow, it's a tremendous thing to rebuke devils in the name of the Lord and to see them fall, even as Satan did from heaven. So it was a precious thing, but it wasn't just reserved for the 70. I believe that authority and power is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to continue in the 11th chapter. And this 11th chapter of Luke is very beautiful too. And of course, it starts by the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And here we have the Lord's Prayer following. The Lord Jesus taught them how to pray. And, of course, it's a beautiful thing. We know it's also found in the book of Matthew, but also here in the 11th chapter of Luke. And, of course, we have other special privileges and provisions given. I like what it says in verse 9. It says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And I like what the next verses say, too. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Fathers aren't like that, are they? If a child asks for something that they need, a father, if he's a loving father isn't going to give him something despicable instead, or something opposite, something that doesn't make sense. But as parents, we love our children, and we try to help them however we can. And verse 13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think this is so precious here. It's just simply stating, Jesus used that example of earthly father giving to his child the things that were asked of him. And he's saying, so much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. You know, if you have not yet received the Holy Ghost, ask him. Just ask him, because he's promised it. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. He wants us to have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's for all of us that believe, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And then continuing with our thought here tonight, verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. In other words, it couldn't speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But it says, there's a controversy that followed. People were very slow to receive the Lord in so many ways, but also to take that authority that he had and appreciate it. It seems that they just couldn't go there. And this is what some of them said. It says in verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Oh, what an accusation. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Some of them wanted a literal sign from heaven. But our Lord Jesus knew their thoughts. In verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divideth against a house falleth. You cannot have division and expect to stand. And I think this is one thing that was so important on the day of Pentecost. It definitely mentions in Acts, the second chapter, that they were in one accord. In other words, they had one mind. And that's why the wonderful works of God could follow, because they had one mind. And truly, if we want to see the Lord working in our own midst, we need to be a one mind too. We can't be a house divided against itself. There can't be factions in the house of God, in the church of God. If we want him to move, we have to strive to have unity, to have one mind in one spirit. In fact, division in the church of God is really a disgrace and something that we have to avoid. Just turning, this is off the tracks just slightly, but if we turn to Romans, the 16th chapter, and look at the 17th verse, this is how the Lord depreciates divisions and offenses in the church. It says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There is one common salvation, and we're to strive for that doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. And here it says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to that one doctrine that was delivered, the one that the Lord Jesus taught. And it says, avoid them. And verse 18 tells what God thinks of such that cause divisions. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So listen, this is a serious thing to cause division in God's house. He truly wants us to be of one mind and one accord. And again, if you just happen to turn the page, or maybe it's across the page, and in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So this is what... And then Paul went on to tell of a contention that was there among the Corinthians. But the Lord wants us to be on the same page as his children. He doesn't want any divisions. He wants us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So again, going back to Luke 11, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Things will not stand where there's division. And a house divided against a house falleth. And then in verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And I do believe the kingdom of darkness is divided. And it's not going to stand, no matter how hard they might be trying to bring forth their Antichrist in a one world and all of that. It's not going to stand. There is an end to the kingdom that Satan is trying to bring about. And then it says in verse 18, because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But again, here's verse 20, and of course I read this earlier. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Indeed, here's that sign with just a little bit of God's power, just the finger of God. If I just use the finger of God to cast out devils, it means that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Praise the Lord. And these verses I read last week, when a strong man armeth, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoil. And, you know, I talked about this last week, and I'm not going to go all those places I went to last week, but here it talks about what our Lord Jesus did. Again, at Calvary, he defeated the devil. He took away his armor wherein he trusteth. And that armor is what is used to cover oneself, to keep them from harm and danger and destruction. But the devil was striped. He was stripped of his armor at Calvary, that armor which he trusted in, and all the spoils will be divided. And it's a beautiful thing. Amen. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So if you're not with the Lord, you're not doing his work. You're scattering. And a lot of people think that they're doing a work of God, and if it's not according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then they're scattering. That's right. It's not bringing about the kingdom of God, but it's dividing it. It's scattering it instead. And these next verses are some, really, I honestly will admit, I didn't totally understand them before. But the Lord started showing me things this afternoon, and with his help, I'm going to try to explain these details as I can with the Lord's help here. Starting here with verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, wow. I just always had a little bit of a question mark here. I just never quite got it for sure. But this is—it just came together as the Lord was teaching me today. It talks about an unclean spirit being gone out of a man. In other words, he's been delivered. And then it talks about that devil going through dry places. In other words, he's trying to find some place to land. He's trying to find something or somebody to inhabit. And it says he found none, findeth none. And so that devil has this thought, I'm going to return unto my house whence I came out. So he's going back to that place he had inhabited earlier. And in this case, it says in verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Okay, swept, it means it's clean of devils, I believe. There's no other, the devil is gone, and it's swept. But then the word garnished caught my attention. I never saw it before. Garnished. You know what garnished means? It means decorated, embellished, adorned. I believe what happened here, there's another dictionary definition. Garnish means to enhance in appearance by adding decorative touches or embellish, and basically what I just said, but to enhance in appearance by adding decorative touches. So anyway, what I believe has happened here, there was an individual, they were delivered from a devil, or maybe devils even, and the devils left. But it says garnished. This tells me that they have allowed things in their life that would invite spirits to come back. It's garnished. There's something there that these devils can claim in their life. And that's why then that devil can go back and enter. And besides, they probably haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that devil, he is going to go back, and because it's clean, it's empty, he's going to invite seven other devils or spirits to come in there with him, more wicked than himself. And they're going to enter in and dwell there. And it says the last state of that man is worse than the first. Wow, I just never totally got it before, but that word garnished, there is something that this individual has invited back in their life. And truly, I'm going to go to Numbers right now. And there's these verses, I know Pastor used to go through these before, and the story of Balaam, Balak, and you know that prophecy that the people wanted Balaam to proclaim. Balak had hired Balaam to come and prophesy against Israel. But we know the story that, of course, Balaam was warned. You know that story, how the donkey spoke as he was getting there and all of that. It's quite a story. But here he is. And, of course, God had told him originally not to go, but he was disobedient. And so here in Numbers 23, just let's note some of these verses here. He was set up at a high place, and he was told to prophesy. And of course, it says in verse 5, "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt thou speak." And he took up a parable in verse 7 and said, "Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel." And verse 8, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" And of course, Balak was really, you know, discouraged. He was, you know, he'd hired this man to come curse his enemies, and Balaam could not. And he blessed them. It's really something. If you look at verse 9, "For from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said unto Balaam, verse 11, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And of course, you know, Balaam had to speak what God put in his mouth. But just going on, we know he tried it again, and he just, you know, all that would come out of Balaam's mouth were blessings. Look at verse 20. "Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And verse 21, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." And verse 23, it's so beautiful. It says, "Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what God hath wrought." So God was with his people, and there was nothing that Balaam could say that would cause them to be cursed, because they were blessed of God. But I want to show you something. There's something that happened, and wow. Keep your hand in Numbers, if you would. I'm going to go to another chapter really soon, but first of all, I'd like us to turn to Revelation, the second chapter. And And let's look at the 14th verse here. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Okay, what does this mean? Okay, in other words, God did not allow Balaam to curse the Israelites, the people of God. There was nothing that he could say that would curse them. Remember, just blessings came out of his mouth. But you know what he did? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. He told Balak what could be done so that Israel would no longer have the power that they had with God. And if we look at the 25th chapter of Numbers, we'll see what Israel did. It says in the first verse here of Numbers 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So what obviously Balaam told Balak is he told them to have the daughters of Moab come over into Israel. And it says in verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So those daughters of Moab came over into the land and caused the people to commit whoredom. This is what Balaam told Balak to do, to send those women over. And it worked. It sadly, this is very sad. These people of God, these Israelites, should have known better. They had to know this was terribly wrong. But they were weak. And it says, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And God's revenge was mighty against this. Verse 4, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And it says, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And thank God for somebody that had zeal. Verse 6 says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thank God for the zeal of Phinehas. In verse 7 it says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people were killed because that they invited the Midianite, or excuse me, the Moabite women into their midst and committed whoredom with them. God was fiercely angry. But this is what happens. As God's people, we are blessed. But if you invite sin into your life, if you invite things into your life that are cursed, God can't bless you then. It's going to defile you. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to need help. You're going to be weak. You're going to be without the power of God. You cannot invite sin into your life. You cannot be with those that are sinners. You know, we have to strive to be with the people of God and not to join ourselves unto idolaters. There is a separation that God requires for his people. He wants us to be a holy people. And that means we're separate from the rest of the world. And he wants us to be so committed that we don't join ourselves with those that do not know the Lord. This is how important it is. And certainly not to do their ways. God is a jealous God. And he sees and knows and understands everything that people do. And you know, when it's not right, it's not right. And God will judge it. And this is what happened to Israel. They were indeed blessed of God, but Balaam told Balak what he should do. Send those women over there. And I'm sure they were scantily dressed and alluring and all of this. It was wrong, but they gave in. They were too weak to stand up for that which was right. And pretty soon, they're in the boat where they no longer had that power and strength with God. And that's what happens. Sometimes God delivers people from their sin, from their wicked ways, from devils. But you know what? You cannot invite the things of this world into your life and be strong. We have to be separate and apart. We have to do the things that please the Lord, and we cannot allow sin in our life. I know, therefore, sometimes there are times we need to repent and turn again to God, and the Lord has made allowances for it, but there are people that deliberately go out there and try to be a part of the world, maybe live in both worlds, you know, try to serve the Lord and try to serve the devil too in some ways, you know, just not totally committed. And God sees that. It doesn't bring strength. He wants the people that are totally given to him, that are strong, therefore, because they're serving the Lord. They've made him center of their life, and they're not trying to serve two masters. And praise the Lord, that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be separate from sinners and totally committed unto him. Amen. There's one more place I want us to go here. It's 2 Peter, the second chapter. And this also speaks of Balaam. You know, it's just really something. I always wondered exactly what Balaam did to, you know, cause Israel to sin. And there in Revelation, the second chapter, the 14th verse, it just plainly declares it. I just think that's so beautiful. But let's look at 2 Peter here. And it's the second chapter, and let's look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So obviously they paid him for his work there. You know, he had been paid to go over there and try to have Israel cursed. We know that didn't work. But then he had another trick up his sleeve. He had enough, I guess, to call it wisdom or whatever, to know what would weaken them. And wow, it worked. But verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So here it's talking about what Balaam did. And here in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And here it talks about those that have escaped the pollutions of the world. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So this is a sad story of those that have had the Lord working in their lives and then turn away from God and instead go the ways of the world. They had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore become entangled. They go back to serve the devil, to do the works of the flesh. And it says, their latter end is worse than it was at the beginning when they returned back. Lord forbid that there'd be any of us that would turn away from the call of the Lord, from the ways that he has put into our heart. But, you know, sadly, I have seen people backslide. I have seen people that knew the Lord, that loved him zealously. I've seen them turn away. And there's nothing much sadder than that, is there? To see somebody who had once a beautiful walk with the Lord, who knew God, and then turned away. It is so sad. Again, let's look at Luke 11 there. I truly think here is a sad story where somebody had been delivered, but yet invited sin back into their life. And again, there in Luke 11, it does end there, that portion of Scripture, verse 26. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it's like that proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So, you know, it is possible. It is possible to turn away. If we're on the straight and narrow, we must stay on it. We can't turn to the left or the right. You know, we have to keep on following after the Lord and letting him work in our lives. If we want the power of God, we're going to have to stay pure. We can't defile ourselves with the world. It's just so important to live according to God's word and to do the things that please him. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I did go into the other sign that would follow earlier today when I was studying, but I truly don't think I have time to get into that tonight, and so I'm not going to go there. But I hope this study here, going through the book of Luke, really helps us to know the method that our Lord Jesus used to cast out devils, and that power and authority that he has given us as his children. You know, in the book of Acts, they use that power and authority too. If you look at the 8th chapter of Acts, we see what happened to the Samaritans when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just briefly here, this will not take too long. If you look at Acts 8, it was a beautiful thing. We know that it was after Stephen was stoned, and it caused havoc and division. And what it did is it scattered the church of God. And it tells how they went everywhere there for preaching the word. And particularly it's mentioned in Acts 8, the 5th verse, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. And it was beautiful. In verse 6 it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Because there were the signs following them. God was confirming his word with signs. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord went with them, confirming the signs. And here they are. They went to Samaria, and here's Philip. He was an evangelist, one of those that God had selected to do the work of an evangelist. But here he is being mightily used of God here in Samaria. And it says, again, verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And verse 7, for the unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. It was a beautiful time. And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. That's what deliverance will do. When you're set free from the snares and vices of the devil, when you're set free from those devils which had captivated your life and it not loosened you at all, but, you know, made you in great bondage, despising you really and just using you for their own advantage. When you're delivered from them, indeed it brings great joy. And that's what happened in the church of Samaria. There was great joy in that city because unclean spirits crying with loud voices, they came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame. There were healings and wonderful manifestations, wonderful works of God that followed in Samaria when they believed. And truly, I feel like that's the way it should be today. We need these signs following them. Remember, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they eat any harmful thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I mean, these are positive words. Our Lord said these signs shall follow them that believe. And I believe if we're part of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of that body, if we've been redeemed and set free, we need these signs in our life. You know, and there's another great way that often there is victory through our Lord. I just want to just say briefly, I've seen deliverance through baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think probably Pastor Meyer was a great example of a great deliverance when he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because certainly he had invited spirits into his life, and he was largely used in astrology and the creating of horoscopes. And you know, he knew he had more power than he even wanted. But, you know, when he went down in the waters in the name of Jesus Christ, remember his story? He felt like he was walking on air practically, that his feet didn't touch the ground, because he'd been delivered and he'd been set free. And I think there is great deliverance when we are obedient to God, when we repent and give our life to the Lord, and then are willing to go down in the waters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. There is great deliverance, and our Lord certainly can deliver and set us free. There is power in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, with the help of the Lord, I want to see those signs following us that believe. I want to see the works of God like never before. I remember that time there was a man baptized in this church, and when he went down in the water, the outside doors, and that even the inside doors we had at that time before we got into the sanctuary, they just opened and closed on their own accord. It was like the devils were being rushed out of here. There is deliverance. There is power. There is authority in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he gives it to us as his children. Praise the Lord. Amen. These signs shall follow them that believe. Amen.